Good evening. Will you join me like we did last year and let us pray this prayer that Jesus has taught us to pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Rick, can you kind of hit some of these lights up here? I can't see the ladies there. That's better, I think. Thank you. Last Sunday was one of those days where the Lord was just speaking to me through everything I seemed to be listening to. You know, he showed me something in the message I was listening to before I came to church, and then he showed me something during the message, and then I was listening to a message on the way home, and he showed me something there, and they showed me something in the first song we sang, and he showed me something in the last song we sang, and I went home, and I'm just trying to write all this stuff down because it was just one of those glorious kinds of days. And so the last song that we sang Sunday, if you were here, you know it was the last song that we just sang because I asked Darla to use it because it's such an incredible song about surrender. I mean, look at these words. To your majesty and your beauty, I surrender. To your holiness and your love, I surrender. For you are an awesome God who is mighty. You deserve my deepest praise. With all of my heart and all of my life, I surrender. So when we surrender, what are we surrendering to? First, His majesty, the majesty of God, His greatness, His supreme authority, His power over everything, His magnificence, His royalty, His absolute splendor. And then we're surrendering to His beauty. Now, when we think of beauty, we think of outward appearance. Well, we don't really know what God looks like. And so what are we surrendering to when we sing that? And I love this one definition that I found. It says, the quality or feature that attracts a person. The quality or feature that attracts a person. Now, what is it about God that attracts you to Him? You know, we could park on that one for a very long time, couldn't we? What attracts you to the Lord? Surrender to that. We're surrendering to His holiness, His absolute perfection in all that He does. And we're surrendering to His love, knowing He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us. And therefore He says, how shall I not freely give you all things? That's the what. Then there's the who. Who are we surrendering to? We're surrendering to an awesome God. Now, we use that word pretty freely. We go to Disneyland. Oh, that was an awesome ride. Eat a good dinner. Oh, that was an awesome dinner. Bible doesn't use the word awesome, and yet we call God awesome all the time. But it does tell us to stand in awe of God and His Word. And that's an authority that inspires reverence and honor. And certainly, our God is awesome. And we're surrendering to a God who is mighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing. Why? You deserve my deepest praise. Now, we learned last week that one of the best forms of praise, one of the best forms of worship is obedience, is surrender. He deserves it. From me, He deserves it from you. And then the song closes with what the songwriters recognize as our reasonable service. Because He's all of these things, with all of my heart and all of my life, I surrender. See, next time you find yourself challenged to surrender, just stop for a minute and consider and remind yourself who you're surrendering to. Not a bad deal, you know? Surrendering to someone who has majesty and beauty and is holy and loves you and is an awesome God and a mighty God, and we kind of think, I don't know if I want to surrender to Him or not. Why? know, we've really got to check ourselves and think, okay, I need to surrender. Who am I surrendering to? If I'm afraid, what is it about God that I'm afraid of? What is it about God's actions that scare me and make me think it would be a bad thing to surrender to him, a bad thing to say, your will be done? And see, that's where Jesus takes us in this prayer. First, that reminder of who he is, then the surrender. And then, after we've surrendered to his will and his purposes for us, then we can pray for that daily provision with the right perspective. Last week, if you remember in the wrap-up time, it just hit me that, you know, as I was basking in all the things about the Lord and thinking about what we'd be talking about this week, you know, provision for daily bread, I remember thinking, who cares? You know, we get so filled with the Lord sometimes, we just don't care about those kinds of things. But you know the answer to that? God cares. God would say, I care. I care about your daily stuff. I care about what happens to you on this earth. See, but how do we know that? Because we know of all those scriptures that say, what, set our minds on things above? Make sure our treasures are in heaven? How do we know God cares about the things that happen to us in this life? Well, God has made it very clear in Scripture that he cares about the things that happen to us and our needs on a day-to-day basis in this life, in his word. Now, when Jesus speaks about daily bread, he's speaking of all the provisions that we need to get through a day. I think that helps us to see how, even if we are not worried about bread for the day, that you and I are very needy people on a daily basis for the things that God can provide for us. And as I was looking through just this one part of the prayer, I found 11 things that this prayer teaches us. I call it the 11 things we need to understand when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So first, we need to understand God cares about our daily needs. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God that was to come, but he also spent a whole lot of his time healing people that were sick, providing bread for people that were hungry, just day-to-day stuff. Why? Many times we're told because he was moved by compassion. And I love that. You know, he's Elroy. He's the God who sees. And when he sees me and you lacking something that is important, he's moved with compassion. Now, on a practical, everyday basis, one of the laws is we are to honor our mother and father. In Matthew 15, he makes it clear that that honoring includes providing financially for them as they get older. Now, the Pharisees weren't doing that. Instead, they were teaching and telling the people, it's permissible to tell your parents that the money that you would have been giving them, you are going to give to God. Now, if a religious leader came up to you and told you that, wouldn't you kind of think, yeah, that sounds kind of godly? That sounds like what a spiritual person would do. Yeah, you give to God. You tell your parents, you know, well, God will take care of you. You know, you just trust God. The money I was going to give to take care of you, I'm giving to God. You know, it kind of makes sense. If we kind of pictured going up to Jesus, what do you think he'd say? Lord, I have this money. Do you want me to give it to you? Or do you want me to give it to my parents? We kind of picture him because too often the church teaches that, don't they? You know, give to the church, give to the church. Don't worry about your family. Tell your family to trust God. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. No question we are to be giving to God. God has clearly stated that, but he has also very clearly set it up in Scripture that we are to provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, he who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. In this passage in Matthew 15, he rebukes the Pharisees for telling the parents that all their money was going to go to God and there was nothing left for them. And he called them hypocrites. You're not representing me when you tell your parents that. And he said, you're serving me in vain. What's another reason we can know that God cares about our practical daily needs? It's right here in Matthew 6:11. He tells us to pray for them. See, what kind of God would say, ask God to give you your daily needs, but he's not going to do it. You know, come to me, ask me for your daily needs. Not going to take care of you, though. Is that our God? Absolutely not. So it's a wonderful thing here in just this little phrase that we can see Jesus saying, ask God for your daily needs. I love that. Remember, we've looked at this so many times, 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence, this we can know, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And here he is telling us, ask for your daily needs. That gets me excited. Wait a minute, asking for my daily needs is according to his will. He wants me to do it. And he wants to meet those needs. That's a glorious truth. And then secondly, God knows about our daily needs. God knows about our daily needs. Matthew 6:8 says, therefore, do not be like them, talking about the Pharisees, the hypocrites, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. That means God is fully aware of what we need. It doesn't mean God sees what we see as a need. God knows our real needs. And really, I think that's better. Aren't you glad he doesn't agree with you all the time when you pray and you think you need something? What we believe to be a need may not be a need. And the converse of that, what we think certainly cannot be a need in our life, might just be exactly what is really needed. And God knows that. So in praying, give us this day our daily bread, we are mindful that we just prayed for God's will to be done in our lives. And that will just might be something that is better for us than we even perceive it to be. Lord, give me today what you know I need today. Lord, give me today what you know I need today. The situation, the trial, the challenge, the stretcher. Whatever you deem that I need so that I can be a part of furthering your kingdom. And then thirdly, God wants us to ask for our daily needs. Again, how do we know that? Because Jesus said, pray like this, pray in this manner. And we're to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you're wondering if this is a phrase, well, oh, look at this. I can demand from God, give me my what I want today. Give me my daily bread. Well, then move back up to the first two verses of this prayer and remind yourself of who God is and his holiness and his perfection and that you've just committed yourself to his purposes. And you see that there's no way God, Jesus, would intend for us to demand anything from our God. In Matthew 6 and Mark 6, verses 5 to 6, Jesus had gone to his hometown, Nazareth. And it said, now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people, and he healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Remember last week we talked about the fact that Jesus marveled at the centurion's belief, and now his own people, he's marveling because of their unbelief. And I just kind of sat and stared at that yesterday, and I thought, how could anyone prevent God from working? And yet he could not do a mighty work there. Why? Because for some reason God limits himself to wait for us to ask. And I find that over and over again, where God says, ask me. And so often, he sits in heaven just waiting for that prayer, waiting for you to ask. And I think, you know, they didn't believe him enough to ask him. So he couldn't work. And I think, does he do that in my life? Does he do it in yours? Where he's just waiting to do a mighty work, but he's waiting for you and me to ask him. And here Jesus is saying and giving us that permission, ask. Fourthly, we are completely dependent on God for our daily needs. We need to understand that. You see, this is where we've got to broaden our understanding of what we're praying here. There may be times, but most often you and I aren't concerned about that basic provision of enough food to eat, Neither you nor your children have probably never ever come close to starving. There are always sources available to us, especially as believers, for a loaf of bread. When was the last time you prayed, "Lord, please provide a meal for me today"? You know, sadly, our prayers are like, "Lord, please prevent me from eating another meal today." You know, that is more our concern. So, when Scripture refers to bread, it's referring to the needs of our day, what we need to get through a day. But we must not forget what Jesus reminded Satan when Satan tried to get him to focus on that bread when he was so hungry in the wilderness. And Jesus told him, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." James 1:17 reminds us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You got a good gift? Every single one of them comes from God. Genesis 1, verses 29 and 30 said, "And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. And to you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So for the plant eaters, there's herbs. For the ox, there's grass and straw. For the horses, barley. For the birds, seed. For the locusts, plants. And God just keeps that whole cycle going, day after day, month after month, year after year, millennium after millennium, until that day that he's going to wrap it all up and present to us that new world that he has created for us. But see, all he has to do to stop this cycle is shut off the rain. We're done, aren't we? But he says he's not going to do that. That's not how he's going to wrap it up. Remember the man who filled his barns, and so he became so dependent on knowing, "Hey, my barns are full. I don't need anything else." Remember what the Lord thought about that attitude? Called him a fool. You know, how often when you and I kind of approach our day, "Hey, I got the food in the cupboard. I know the paycheck's coming in. I'm okay. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to thank God for that." What does God think when you and I think like that? See, how easily we can look to the things that we have, even the abilities that we have. I thought last Sunday, I was doing great. My mind was working great. Lord's speaking to me. And it was weird. This morning I came in and we're doing the sound check and I'm bumbling over all my words and making a mess of things. And in leaders meeting, I just was doing really stupid things. And somebody even said, "Did you have a bad night last night?" And I said, "No, I don't know why I'm like this, you know." And when I came in, Darla, I had asked Darla to do the one song. And she said, "I really have Abba Father on my heart, you know." And I looked at her and I thought, well, Darla's got discernment, you know. Okay, go for it. I walked out thinking, I have no clue why she thinks that song would work with the Lord's Prayer, you know. And then we start singing it, and I thought, oh, works perfectly. You know, but I think how quickly things could change in our lives. And we so think we depend on the everyday, like life's going to always be like that. And a snap, things could change. Do we thank God for the things that we have today? Do we depend on him? See, it all comes from God. So in saying this prayer, we should be acknowledging to the Lord, everything I have has come from you. Yeah, I worked for it, or my husband worked for it. But Lord, the ability to work comes from you. The gifts I have come from you. It's all because of you that I sit in abundance. And it is abundance. I read a simple statement that says there's always enough, even when you don't think so. And isn't that true? There's always enough, even when you don't think so. So prior to this verse, we've been looking up. But Matthew 6:11 should also provoke us to kind of look around, to look at all around at all we have. And that leads us to the next one. We're to be thankful. See, Ephesians reminds us of all these blessings we have in heavenly places. But as we look around, we see we've been blessed with so many earthly blessings too. No matter our situation, there is always much to focus on. And where's your focus? On what you don't have? Or is it on what you do have? 1 Timothy 6:8 tells us, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." If you ask those who know you best, would they say you are living that verse? Would they say you are a contented person? Every time we're told of Jesus eating, we're told that he gave thanks. And I was thinking about that word, "let us return thanks." It's not in the Bible, but it's said very often, and I got kind of curious. What does it mean to return thanks? So I looked up that word "return" as it's used in that phrase, and it means to give back in reply or response. To give back in reply or response. So when we return thanks, we're giving back to God really what he's asking for from us verbally, for what he's given us. God loves to be thanked. He loves to be appreciated. In Psalm 78, it just goes through all the sins of Israel when they were walking through the wilderness. And one was this, and we find it in verse 11 of chapter 78. "And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them." That's one of the complaints that God had about Israel. They forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. When we thank him, we're remembering his works and his wonders that he has done for us. And then 6, we are to understand that God has promised to provide our daily needs. Look at some verses to support that, but there are many more. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Psalm 84, 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And one more, Proverbs 10:3, "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire," and Old King James says, "the substance of the wicked." So many verses promising that he will take care of our needs, and that's just a few. But I can't help but notice there are some conditions there, aren't there? First one I see, he only promises to take care of his own. He makes no promises to unbelievers to provide for them. Only his own. I want to throw in a New Testament promise before we look at one other provision. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, or wrote, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." We love quoting that one, don't we? But too often we fail to consider the verse that comes right before that, that provoked Paul to write this. And it's verse 18 says, "Indeed I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to you." Having received the gifts from the Philippians, he responds with, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So it's important, as you can see, all of those verses I read, that we honor the Lord with our possessions, that we seek the Lord, that we walk uprightly. Then, see, we can depend on the Lord to be our Jehovah Jireh, to provide for our needs. Now, we know that name of God to mean Jehovah Jireh, and I was laughing at myself when I was studying this yesterday because I consider myself sometimes an expert on the names of God because I love saying them so much. But the name Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, but it also means something else. And I love this. It means the Lord will see to it. Isn't that great? You know, the Lord will see to it that you are taken care of. What a great way to describe Jehovah Jireh. The Lord, the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills, will see to it that his own are taken care of. Which leads us to number 7. Where to examine our lives. When we seek God to provide for us, it's a good time to check out our own walk and look at what we've been doing with what he's already given us. It's a good time to check if we've been doing things his way. The story of God providing bread in the wilderness for Israel is full of lessons for us. You had Exodus 16 in your homework. Remember, they were told to gather that manna daily. But on the sixth day, remember, God said, I'll provide enough for 2 days because I don't want you gathering the manna on the Sabbath. So collect 2 days' worth, twice as much. And then we're told that some failed to obey that command. In Exodus 16:27, it tells us that some of them went out the next day to gather, but found nothing. And some would say God failed to provide. But truth is, see, they failed to obey. 8. We are to understand that we need to examine the purpose of our request. Jesus calls us to ask God for bread, not a donut. So yes, Philippians 4:6 tells us we're to pray about everything. Notice it doesn't say pray for everything. It says pray about everything. But what a glorious thing we have a privilege of doing, that we get to pray to God about everything. And shouldn't we be doing that more often, to take a topic or a subject or a need and talk to the Lord about it rather than tell him, I need this. This is what's lacking in my life. But to talk to him about it and let him speak to our heart, back to us. Do we count that a privilege? Prayer is to get a hold of God's perspective on our lives and what he knows we need. See, earlier we looked at the Israelites in Psalm 78 and how they did not thank God. Look at verse 18. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. I love that. Remember, they got sick of the manna. They didn't want it anymore. They were tired of it, and so they asked for quail. They asked for the food of their fancy, not being satisfied with what God had provided. They wanted something different. And how did God view that? Testing him. They tested him. But he gave them what they wanted. He gave them quail. Look at verses 30 and 31. They were not deprived of their craving. He gave it to them. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them. Doesn't that encourage you to pray as David did in Psalm 139? Oh, Lord, search my heart. You know, I pray so often, Lord, this is what I think I need. But Lord, if it's not what I need, don't give it to me. I don't want it. You know, I preface my prayers that way. We need to be about his kingdom and his will for us. Israel had lost sight of that. After Jesus so graciously fed the 5,000, many of them followed him across the Galilee over to the other side. Had a little of this in your homework. And Jesus rebuked them. And he told them, they're all about laboring for bread that perishes. And that the reason he knew, the reason why they were seeking him, was for bread, for what they could get from him. And he cautioned them in John 6:27, don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. Be about what is for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Jesus knew why they were seeking him, and he knows the motives behind our seeking also. Proverbs 30, verse 8 in New King James says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. New American Standard says the same thing in the beginning, and then it says, feed me with the food that is my portion. And NIV says, give me only my daily bread. give me only my daily bread. See, each of us have a different amount of food allotted to us. Each of us has our own portion determined by the Lord for us to use for what He has called us to do. We all need different things to do different callings. Our portions are different because our callings are different. And if we're truly about furthering His kingdom, then we should be seeking Him for what He would enable us to do to perform those individual callings in our lives. Nothing more, nothing less. Although by His grace, we are all recipients of the more. See, does this make you fearful of praying? Oh, wow. You know, if I pray amiss, maybe God's going to be mad at me. That's not God's intent, is it? That we would refrain from praying because of fear of praying wrong. See, rather than being over-focused on praying in the wrong way, we just need to seek God for what He would have us pray. Ask Him, Lord, what do You want me to ask? I find that as I seek Him and His will, He just filters out the selfish stuff. He shows it to me. I don't have to be afraid of it. Just as I seek Him, something that quickening in your heart, that's not what God would want for me. I don't want it either. John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. And I love the order of that. Too often we reverse it. We say, I must decrease so Christ can increase. And we're constantly beating our flesh up. You know, stop it, flesh. Stop it, flesh. Stop desiring that. Oh, bad, bad. When all we got to do is let Jesus increase in our life. And the flesh just starts dying, doesn't it? And so remember, be like John the Baptist, focusing on Jesus and who He is and more of Him. And we just start wanting less of us. Here's an example of praying amiss. Dear God, all I asked for in 2011 is a big fat bank account and a slim body. Please do not mix up the two like You did last year. Number 9 takes you from depth to what shallow praying can really be. 9, pray daily for all our needs for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me today what I need today. Now, this word daily has been very difficult for the Greek translators to translate because apparently it was used very, very few times in the Bible and they couldn't get a feel of it. So the next thing they usually do when they try to translate is look through old Greek manuscripts. And there were very few, but they finally found a list made by a housekeeper of the things, the chores that needed to be performed for that day. And thus we understand that give us this day our daily bread. Give us what I need for the coming day, for this day that all is coming in this day. And we'll look at this more in a few weeks because it's crucial. But Matthew 6:34, according to Weiss, this is literal Greek translation, therefore do not begin to worry about tomorrow, for the next day will take care of its own interests. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. And we'll look at that, the importance of that word begin, when we get to it in a few weeks. God promises to take care of the needs of today. That keeps us dependent on Him, doesn't it? On a daily basis. Sadly, I think if you were like me and God says, come to me once a month and talk to me about your needs, I probably would, you know, once a month, check in. You're going to take care of 30 days of supplies? Why come in daily? And I'd forget. But He knows that about you and me. So He says, I'm going to meet your needs for today. Tomorrow, I'll meet the needs for that day. Keeps us coming. And why our God wants you and me coming to Him on a continual basis is beyond me. But He does. He has set it up so He can have continual fellowship with us. It's important to Him. You and I fill up our gas tanks in our cars, and we depend on that gas usually for several days. We don't go back to the gas station until we're running pretty low on gas or we're out. But our relationship with the Lord can't be like that. But too often it is, don't we? We get filled up, and we don't even notice we're lacking until we start getting really low. And then we go back, oh, lost track, need God. See, we've got to see ourselves more like trolleys. You see this little trolley? Where's he getting his power? It's connected to those wires. Now, my understanding of trolleys is that they have no storage of power. They have to keep connected to their source of power at all times. Trolley doesn't worry about how it's going to get to the end of the line. Trolley knows, all I got to do is stay connected to the power, and I'll get there. Let's maintain on what we call the contact plan. As long as the trolley keeps contact with a source of power, it's fine. And we need to live like that too. Problem is, I would guess that if that trolley became disconnected, it could glide along for a while, couldn't it? And it would glide and then finally come to a stop and realize, oh, when did I get disconnected? That happens with you and me, doesn't it? See, if you don't come to the Lord tomorrow, you might be okay. You might not notice. Because you can glide along for a while, and then all of a sudden it's, wow, why don't I feel as close to the Lord as I did? Why am I reacting the way I'm reacting? Oh, when did I cut off my source of power? Oh, it was a couple days ago. Need to get back. Need to maintain that connection. And then 10, pray daily for all of our needs for the day. Same words, but different emphasis there. You and I have a lot more needs than just food and clothing. Often when we get up in the morning, we don't even know the needs we're going to have for the day. We may need a special amount of wisdom, special amount of patience or comfort. We may need to have our minutes stretched or multiplied. God knows when we get up in the morning what our needs for the day will be. See, do you get yourself in a place in the morning so that you are sensitive to those needs and you're sensitive to the provision to have those needs met by the Lord and preparing you? See, that provision, so much of that provision for the day is preparing you to handle what you're going to be faced with. We don't know what it is, but He does. And He wants to equip us for what's going to hit us in the day. If we don't, you know, I know, you get blindsided, don't you? Psalm 68:19. I love this verse. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Many of you used to get a newspaper delivered. Maybe you still do. Each morning, you open your front door and you got the daily news right there. In the same sense, God has made available to you and to me daily benefits. They are new every morning. Daily. Just a few. Lamentations 3:23. Mercy. Check. Going to give it to us. Strength. Isaiah 33:2 says, provide strength daily. Zephaniah 3:5 says, He brings justice to light daily. I need those things daily. Do you need His mercies daily? Do you need His strength daily? His perspective daily? I do. And He's only going to give me mercy and strength and perspective that I need today. Today, He's not going to give me the mercy and strength and perspective that I need tomorrow. Today. So I've got to come to Him tomorrow if I value these things. Daily, He loads us with the benefits we need for the day. Just as you won't know the daily news unless you read it, God's daily benefits kind of sit on the porch unless we open the door of our heart through prayer and receive them. And then lastly, number 11, we need to be praying. Understand that we need to be praying for the needs of others. Talked about this last week. There's something that happens when we use those words, us and our. It especially happens, I think, here when we are applying it to our daily needs. I find that as I stopped this week and just parked on give us this day our daily bread, the Lord was just bringing person after person after person in my mind to pray for. I started asking Him, show me their real needs, Lord. Show me how I can really pray for them. And is there something I can do to be a part of meeting that need? See, as believers, we not only get to, but we're called to be a part of God's provision for one another. James said in James 2:15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, I would say what we tend to say is, oh, I'll pray for you. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And we should pray. And when we pray, we should ask the Lord, is there something you want me to do? And it's amazing, sometimes we don't pray that prayer because we're afraid he's going to show us. I remember so well a few years back, I was at a conference and it was a lady speaker and she started to take an offering. She said, but before I take the offering, I want you all to pray and ask God how much he would have you give. And I remember thinking, oh no, he's going to tell me to give some money to her. And he did, you know, but there's that fear sometimes. Oh no, God's going to tell me to help them. Well, if he does, that's a good thing, isn't it? I never lack that money that I gave, but I laugh at my fear. Just, oh no, if I pray, God's going to tell me to do something. That's ridiculous, isn't it? But don't we do that? In praying this prayer, see, we're not only praying that God supply the needs of others, but we're making ourselves available to meet those needs. See, it's both the church's responsibility as a whole, but the responsibility of believers individually to take care of the needs of fellow believers. So in praying this prayer, we're praying, Lord, what part of your providing can I be a part of? We are to view ourselves as not just consumers of what God has provided, but stewards of what he has provided. We don't know why someone has a hard time. You know, the church in Jerusalem was right on, but they were really struggling. So the other churches were helping them out, not judging them, not trying to figure out, wow, what sin is in your life? Why are you lacking? Because we've all had those tough times. We're not to judge. We're not to try to figure out why someone's in a hard place. We're supposed to ask the Lord, should I help? What would you have me do? Give us this day our daily bread. When prayed in the manner Jesus intended, it encompasses a lot. See, next time you pray this portion of the Lord's Prayer, get out your notes and pray through these 11 topics. And you'll find that you are not only praying differently, but you will find that you are praying a whole lot more effectively. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. And we are grateful for the changing power of your word, Lord. We don't understand how you do it, but we are certainly witnesses of the fact that you do. So, Lord, may we just draw near to you more. May we not flippantly pray this prayer or any prayer, Lord, but realize how seriously you take prayers, that you're listening, and that you so want to grant us the things that are good for us. May we be askers, Lord. May we be seekers. How many times have you told us, Lord, to ask you because you're a giver? And Lord, may we be sensitive to the needs of others. So Lord, just take this simple phrase and work it into our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, sometimes people will come to me and tell me they're going to get secular counseling, and I kind of cringe inside, because what does secular counseling encourage us to be is independent. Independent. And as this morning we were singing these songs, I thought, you know, Lord, I'm desperate for you. You're the air I breathe, you know. And the world would look at us and say, what a bunch of needy people, you know. And yet, how do you explain the fact that, man, that need makes us so strong? I was thinking about the Psalms in the homework and the question, I can't remember exactly how it was worded, about David and what we see in David from those Psalms. And it was mentioned in leaders, the confidence that he had. Well, I wrote, David understood how weak he was, you know. And how do you can't explain to the world how, when you understand how weak you are and have confidence in the Lord, what a strength that is. So always go with Jesus' I says, because they're the ones at work. God bless you.